Amen. So this morning, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Actually, we are wrapping up 1 Timothy. And so I'm excited to do that. I was going to do a Palm Sunday message, but last week, if you remember, Pastor Charlie went over Jesus' triumphal entry, right? He gave it to us, though, in a different perspective, which was something very applicable to us and something that we need to understand. How's your heart, right? Because our hearts are actually quite fickle, right? Now, don't be prideful. You say, yeah, others, but not me. No, our hearts are fickle, right? The same voices that were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, right? We're also a week later saying, crucify him. And so we need to keep that in mind. Yes, one day Jesus will come back to reign as king, and I look forward to that day, you know, to where we can look to him to truly reign. But right now, his first coming was to die on the cross, to save us from our sin. So this week, this is Palm Sunday, right? The reason it being Palm Sunday is because they laid down branches, palms, and other items as Jesus came in, honoring him as he came into Jerusalem. So we won't go into that, but we are finishing 1 Timothy, and we'll be going through verses 11 through 21 of chapter 6. The title of this morning's message is Unstained. Unstained. Let's read, beginning in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be to you. Father, we come to you this morning again, just asking for your blessing. Give us understanding. Help us to gain an understanding of how it is that we can live lives that are pursuing being unstained, living lives of integrity, soundness in everything. May we learn this morning how it is to keep focus on you. And so we commit this time into your hands, and we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, 2 weeks ago we talked about true contentment, what that is, right? It is not in riches, it is not in anything else, it's not in the tickling of our ears as we have itchy ears. It's none of that, but a true contentment is found in the Lord and in following him, pursuing him, abiding in him. Now, the command that Paul gives to Timothy in this final section of his first letter was to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his return is imminent. He can come back at any time. But our jobs as Christians is to live lives of integrity. Now, this assumes two things. This assumes that we have a desire to keep God's word. It assumes that, right? To follow and live it. Secondly, it assumes that we have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, that he is the Savior of us individually. Paul's writing to Timothy, a pastor, and so this is a safe assumption. But these things are not to be assumed at any other time. Really, it shouldn't be. I can't ever stand before you right here and assume that each and every person that is sitting down listening has placed their trust in Jesus Christ, nor has the desire to follow him. Right? I can't assume that. God first speaks to me, and so he doesn't hold any punches. He comes forward with the same word that I'm bringing forth now to you. So I pray that the same reason Paul and Timothy would desire to keep God's commandment with integrity would be the reason you too would desire and would make every effort to take hold of the eternal life, who is Jesus Christ, because he demonstrated his love for us on the cross. So this taking hold of is actually the prize, the goal. It's not a what. It's not a program. It's not anything but a person. It's Jesus Christ. One day we will take hold of him in all of his glory and eternity. That's the prize. That's the goal for us. Now, unstained. This is the command that Paul gave to Timothy to keep the word, God's word, what we see in the Bible, unstained and free from reproach in his life. What Paul's telling Timothy to do, particularly because he is a teacher and a leader within the church, is to be a man of integrity. That's it. In simple terms, be a man of integrity, soundness in the way you live your life. That which he professes and teaches, he is to live out in his own life. But let me ask you a question. If I were to tell you, you need to live just like that. This is the command. You need to live a life of integrity, of spiritual soundness according to the word of God. And you started in that. That's all the command I gave you. It's all the command the Lord gave you, right? And you would start going along. We would start working out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? That's what the Bible tells us to do. But at some point, we figure out that we just can't do it. Like, man, unspotted completely? Is it easy? No, it is not. First of all, the Bible says in Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. Not one. And Isaiah 64:6, the first part of that verse says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, like on our best day, are like polluted, like a polluted garment. Before a righteous guy, I mean, those are just straightforward words, right? So that's why when we kind of dance around certain truths, it's really the wrong thing to do. Sometimes the best and most loving thing to do is just to tell it like it is, right? Let me give you an illustration here. If you entrust a five-year-old to take a white shirt across a muddy patch, over a hill, around a pond, and through a small forest to someone, they may get it there. I don't know. They probably won't even get the shirt there, right? Because that's a lot of distraction and a lot of fun along the way, right? Especially the mud, the first patch right there. It may get there, but it may get there with a few drag marks and mud stains. But if you entrust a man of understanding to do the same thing, there should be a better chance of the shirt getting there unstained. Unless, of course, you give it to the guys from Duck Dynasty, right? I really want to assume that I'm speaking to an audience that has understanding. You're not a bunch of five-year-olds. You're intelligent. You can reason. You can understand what's being spoken. Sometimes we may put ourselves in that five-year-old mentality because we don't like what we're hearing. That's what we do. But really, I want to really assume that I'm speaking to, and I know I am, speaking to a group here that has an understanding. That given specific instructions that you would be able to follow them, right? Here are the instructions given to you, very simple, and that we would be able to follow them. And this is what Paul was doing with Timothy. You have Pastor Paul, who is speaking to Pastor Timothy. Mentor, speaking to his student, his awesome friend there. And he's talking, this is what he's doing with him. And this is what he's doing with us this morning. Giving you instructions as to how it is that we can deliver the shirt without stain. How you can live a life that is full of integrity. Now, we also need to know the why. Why would someone want to follow what God says with attention to details? Because we do serve a God who pays attention to the details. If he knows every hair on the top of your head, for those of you who have hair, right? He knows the days of your life. He knows when you're going to be born. He knows when you're going to die. He knows every little detail. We serve a God of detail, of order. Why is it that we should pay attention to the details? Because it's a small way to temporarily say, and I say temporarily because life is temporary, temporarily say, thank you for the eternal gift of saving me from the eternal clutches of hell, separation from all of your glory. Think about that. All we're doing in loving him back because he first loved us, all we're doing is we're telling God, you are my God. You are my Lord. You're my Savior. And I thank you. Thank you. I live completely surrendered to you. Paul speaks of Jesus in this way. In this way. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Honor, all the honor is due him. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know that joy that was set before him was you, was me. He saw you. Just try and wrap your brain around that. Come to an understanding that this is the one who pursues you. Why? Because the Father sacrificed his Son for you. That's the bottom line. Let me ask you something. If someone saved your life, then the saying would go something like this, right? You would owe them your life, right? This means that you would, in essence, do anything for this person, and you could never fully repay them as long as you had breath. Why? Because you owed them every breath that you took. Think about that. I owe you my life. So you could never fully repay them. You would just live every single day working out that repayment, right? If you will, but you could never repay them because you'd have to give up your life for that. Am I getting across what the why is? That's the why. This is why we live our lives for God, because he first loved us. And as we learn more of the depth of love he has for us, the more we are in love with him and desire to live for our amazing God. Yesterday, we celebrated the Seder dinner here, Passover, with Beth Simca, their Messianic congregation here in Riverside. And I'm telling you that as I sat there, and I shared this with a couple people, you know, my wife, and I was just overwhelmed at just, this has been taking place for many, many, many years. But with a messianic congregation, what happens is the very words of Jesus in the fulfillment of much of what has taken place, right, is there, and it just spells it out. It's like, this is the Messiah. And you know that as they prayed, because Pastor Jim prayed, and one of the things that we prayed was that the eyes of Israel would be opened to the Messiah. He's come. You don't have to look any further. He's already come. But I was so taken back in just joy and blessing and just that in seeing the brethren dwell in unity, Jews and Gentiles together. It was beautiful, right? That it just gave me a deeper love for the Lord that I thought I had been following up to this point, right? And I have been. But you know what? In putting it in proper perspective, it's like, man, I want to follow him even closer. I can't wait till that day to where I'm in all of his glory. You know, I'm homesick, you know. So how? Why? It is with this understanding that we can move forward and give you the instructions of how to lead a life of keeping the commandment of God, unstained and free from reproach, leading a life of godly integrity. What is it? Flee, pursue, flight, take hold, or fight, I'm sorry. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold, set your hope on God, and do good. Those are the things that are laid before us. So number one, flee and pursue. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." So flee and pursue. That's the first point. Paul refers to Timothy here as, O man of God. And so it is for you who profess to be a Christian that you too should be referred to as, O man of God, O woman of God. I would love to be looked at, right? Not for my glory, but for his glory. Not because of my strength, his strength. Not at all. It's like a wretched man, Jesus seen in that man, and looked at and spoken to, not by anyone else, but by the Lord, O man of God, you are a man of God. I know that's what my wife would want too. Man, not pastor, chaplain, not business owner, not anything else, not teacher. I could just rather not have any of that and just be called, hey, you're a man of God. And that's what we as Christians should all strive for. You know, that we abiding in Christ are at that place to where others can see Christ in us and see that we are his. What do we do to remain unstained? Number one, run. 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 It's a serious proclamation here. And it's a serious warning. Right now, you may be in a place to where you're just toiling, or you're just kind of playing with something, an attitude. It could be something that could really wreck you and your walk with the Lord. Run! 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 As fast as you can away from that. That's simply what Paul's telling Timothy. Flee. Hey, don't wait one more moment. You need to get out of that place. I don't care if you hurt someone's feelings. I'd rather hurt their feelings than hurt the heart of God. Run. Just run as fast as you can. Don't play with it. Compromising the word of God, even slight, can lead to the destruction of the soul. To believe in a false God is to believe in nothing at all and know nothing of salvation. There are so many false gods. I want to point out one thing. because this is something that the Apostle Paul was pointing out from the first chapter of this letter. Compromise in the word. Word faith preachers. You guys, then the reason why is because you turn on the TV and you see these word of faith preachers. I'm going to point a few out to you. Joseph Prince, you heard of him? Creflo Dollar? That name in and of itself may give you a clue. Jesse Duplantis, Jensen Franklin, and Joel Osteen are false teachers who speak deceiving words, twisting and misinterpreting the word of God to fit their desires and, listen, itchy ears, the desires of the people instead of God. There's many more. Many, many more. Listen, let me ask you this. Who doesn't want to be rich? Who doesn't want to be healthy and wealthy? Can you raise it? Whoever doesn't would not, like, hey, don't give that to me. No? So someone comes along and says, hey, the Bible says this. For health and wealth, this is what you need to do. Of course, you're going to be like, wow, especially if you don't know the Word of God. Really, the Bible says that? Oh, yes, absolutely. It says it. Look, right here. Just this one area right here. Don't look anywhere else, but right here. They say, if you have enough faith, you will be healthy and wealthy. If you're not healthy and wealthy, it is because you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. So give more, buy this, do this, and maybe perhaps God will grant you, your faith will activate health and wealth for you personally. So give to me, I mean the church, a little more. And that way, I have enough gas to go from Georgia to OC in one day to take care of both of my churches. That's not right. Okay? Just a private jet for a pastor. And I say that, you know, I don't even want to say pastor. This person, right, is not right. Right? The question is, how do you reconcile Matthew 5:45, where Jesus says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. It kind of angers me. So that's why, you know, when I see that and see people being deceived, it does. It's like, man, I just, it just makes me upset. It does. Listen, guys, you're no different than the other person, the next person. Right? It rains on the just and the unjust. We live in an unfair world, okay? It's because of sin that we're a fallen man, fallen world, and so there's actually a decay that's coming upon the world. It's not getting better. You know, even if we clean up the ozone, it's not going to, one day all of this is going to burn. It's just going to go. We need to be good stewards of it, yes, right? But this isn't salvation. What do you say to a parent who lost their child to an illness, a spouse, a friend? You didn't have enough faith? That would be cruel, right? It has nothing to do with that. God's ways are not our ways, nor his way of thinking the way we think. Praise God. Praise God. Romans 8:28 is still in effect. Can someone go ahead and, what does Romans 8:28 say? I know it's out of memory. Go ahead, anyone. All things. Yeah, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. All things. So we praise them in the valleys, we praise them on the mountaintops, and everywhere in between. That's it. Why? Because he's God, he's sovereign, Lord of lords, King of kings. We just read that, right? And he is worthy to be praised, period. That's it. That's it. And this is not our home. This is not our home. These people imagine that godliness is a means of gain, according to verse 5 of this same chapter that we're going over. Run from false teachers. Run from sin. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Pride. Just run. Run. Did I emphasize run? Joseph, as he was being seduced by Potiphar's wife, just to give you an example, and grabbed him, left his garment there, and ran away naked. He ran away. That's what he did. That's how we are to be with sin. Not like King David, who in his leisurely stroll on his rooftop gawked at Bathsheba, took not only a second look, a third look, and then asked for her to just be brought over, although she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, whom after King David had an adulterous relationship with her, sent her off, she became pregnant, and so basically King David conspired to murder and had Uriah murdered and had a child that didn't make it with Bathsheba. And so we need not be like that, although he did repent. That's why we need to also understand that as far as King David is concerned, okay? But we need to take the example of Joseph and not King David in that instance. So run from sin and then pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Proverbs 15:9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness." Now, these six attributes are coupled together. First of all, we have righteousness and godliness. The attitude of the soul basically toward God is what this points to. The attitude of the soul toward God. This is your conformity in your character to God's divine will in purpose, thought, and action. That's what that is. True confirmation only comes by way of biblical transformation, spiritual transformation. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Secondly, faith and love is coupled together. One hand lays hold of God's grace and mercy, while the other hand labors because of that grace and mercy with love toward the provider and grace and mercy. So they go hand in hand. You have faith and you have love. Don't lose your grip on your faith, and you will live your life out in love to his glory. Steadfastness and gentleness also come together. This is a combination that's necessary for the Christian to lead a life in a hostile to Jesus world. The world is hostile to Jesus. To endure life's trials and persecutions without making any high claims for self or insisting on your personal rights. We live in a world to where it's all about you. Just be happy, right? Happy, happy, happy. Right? It is, right? It's like if you talk to your friends, they'll tell you, you know, if you ask for advice, not someone who knows the word, but someone who's just out in the world, 9 times out of 10, they'll tell you, "Hey, just get that divorce, man. You just need to be happy. End it." I heard someone else the other day say this, and I thought, wow, that's radical. But you know what? That's right on. Think of this. Let's go to the other extreme, which is, I love the place where he went with this. Men, how much do you love your wives? You say you'd lay down your life for them, but would you live for them in this manner? He said, "I love my wife so much, but she's not the object of my affection nor the object of my love. Really, the object of my love is the Lord. And it's because of that that I will remain faithful to her, even if she turns to harlotry." It's like, what? Dude, like, that's adultery, right? Yeah, but God still hates divorce. God still hates divorce. Do you understand that what God hates, you are to hate? So isn't agape love self-sacrificing love completely? Not thinking of yourself, not even a bit? Even if my wife turns to harlotry, I'm going to love her. I will stay with her as long as she will keep me. Wow. Test that one out, right? Run from sin, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Secondly, fight and take hold. Verse 12, as we continue. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight and take hold. You need to understand that the acceptance of the Christian faith always comes with and involves conflict with its opponents. There are opponents. But the opponents of Christianity seek to steal, kill, and destroy. And the opponents are the flesh, the world, and Satan. Just understand that. This book right here will spell that out nicely to you, help you understand. But it's a flesh. It's you. It's the world. Just take a look at the billboards, turn on the TV, go to work, hang out by the water cooler. Just, you know, you'll understand quickly. Oh, yeah. There's a lot of opposition to Jesus Christ and Satan. Remember the copycat fisherman, right? What we need to understand is that the true goal and prize of the spiritual combatant is the eternal life. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. This is a constant struggle that you will need to endure. You will need to endure. Fight is in the present tense, which indicates the continuity of the struggle in this life, which means it's just going to go on and on. Guys, brothers, sisters, just get over it, right? Oh, it's such a struggle. It's so hard. Ah. Yeah. Oh, but I'm just so tired of fighting. Yeah, everyone else is too. Oh, but this day was just so like none other. Yeah, there's nothing that you're dealing with that your brother or sister in some other place is not dealing with. Nothing new, right? So we need to just get over ourselves is really the bottom line. Taking hold is what we lay hold of in that last supreme moment of the contest. When the prize is won. That's what we look forward to. It's like crossing the finish line and taking hold of everything. And that's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy with. He says, hey, you got to fight. This life of a Christian involves fight. Do you have fight in you? Because at the end, you're going to win it all. Has anyone told you that? Oh, you pursue so many different things, and it's all vanity. Yet in the end, if you fight, if you endure, if you persevere, in the end, it'll all be worth it, I promise you. Because Jesus Christ is going to be just waiting for you. And His glory. Come to me. Well done. Good and faithful servant. The Christian is the fight, is to fight intelligently and be fully equipped with the Word of God. Jesus fought Satan with the Word of God and not with sword, not with spear when he was tempted after having fasted for 40 days. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's where our battle is. Sometimes we try to do things in the physical and it's like that's just a vain pursuit. It's like we need to be right with the Lord. Zechariah 4, 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, by his spirit. The Christian life is one of struggles, battles, conflict. It's a battlefield, not a playground. Right? As Greg Laurie says often, it's a battlefield, not a playground. It only serves also, because it's a battleground, to strengthen the man. It should strengthen you as you continue to move forward. Galatians 6, 9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That's a promise. That is an absolute promise. Philippians 3, 13 through 16 says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. This is the Apostle Paul, humble in his estimation, humble in his own eyes, right? Lowly. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's the goal, there's a prize again, right? Let those who are mature think this way. Maturity, remember, 5-year-old versus a man of understanding. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. It's already there. This training that Paul was talking about is like the runner in like a 100-yard dash, and he strains forward. That last just leap, right? And there's the finish line. I'm there. That's what he points to. That's the picture that he gives you. Fight and take hold. And thirdly, set your hope on God and do good. Verse 17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life, truly life. This word right here is like, oh, well, you know, he's talking about rich people, right? Rich people, you know, multimillionaires and those who have cars and boats and big houses and they can take safaris out in Africa and, you know, travel around. No. Time out. I'm speaking to the right crowd here. You are more wealthy than, I don't know what the percentage is. It's like 95% of the world, something like that. It's just astounding. And it's also shocking if you hear that for the first time. Right? The average income of the population throughout the world is way below what you make in a year. So I'm speaking to the right people. We are rich in the United States, period, in so many different ways. And things that are provided to us, no matter where we are in our lives. The warning is pride and haughtiness. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You have a measure of faith that's assigned to you. Exercise it. Exercise it. Do not be prideful in that faith. Do not be pridey in and of yourself. Do not be prideful in your wealth or in your possessions or even who you are, your position. Do not be prideful. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. But then he says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Not just in the elders, not just in those who are respectful, but in those who are humble. He gives grace. Let's talk about idols. Just very clearly here, Psalm 115, 4 through 8 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust them. Oh, gosh, that's in the Bible too? That's how God speaks to us? Yeah. Those who make them become like them. You can make, you know, our hearts are little idol factories. We do. We're constantly trying to look for different things that we can put up on a pedestal and make an idol. And nothing is to take the place of Jesus Christ in our lives, God. So we need to be careful about that, right? Remember, though, none is righteous, no, not one. We are all in that boat, okay? We need to be careful. But Matthew 6:33, Jesus speaking, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Listen, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own worries, right, is what the Bible says. It's today. Be content with today. couple weeks ago, we talked about true contentment. And it's with this understanding that we can see that to do good and to take hold of the prize, of the goal, is really that which is truly life. Number one, to be rich in good works. Number two, to be generous. And number three, to be ready to share. Are you there? This speaks of our time, talents, and treasures. Take a look at your checkbook. Maybe you don't carry a checkbook. Maybe check online and take a look at your statement. And then you'll understand where your treasure really is. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also, right? Your treasure, your talents, where are you using your gifts? Your time, where are you spending your time? Again, I remind you, there's prayer all week. There's plenty of opportunity. There's Good Friday, there's Easter morning. There's time to pray, there's time to invite, there's time to do all of that, really. And how are you using your time? Investing it in the kingdom for God's glory at home, at work, at church, everywhere we go. Unstained. God laid it out for us there in the inspired, infallible Word of God. How is it? What is it that we do? We flee, we pursue, right? Those are the first things that we need to do. We need to flee, we need to pursue, we need to fight, we need to take hold of, right? But we also need to understand that we are rich in Christ. In our time, talents, and treasures, if we focus all of that on the Lord and really make Him central in our lives, we don't leave any room for anything or anyone else as far as making them into idols or gods in our lives, then you will be too busy just focusing on the Lord and loving on Him that these other things, false teachers come along, you'll be able to, because I know the very Word of God, I know the authentic, bam, you see a false teacher, run. A sinful situation comes up, you identify it right away, just as Joseph was able to do, you run, right? You understand that pride, as soon as it creeps in, you need to repent and draw back from that. This is how you remain unstained. I'm speaking to a group of men and women who are of understanding, not a five-year-old, but men and women of understanding. So it was very simply just laid out. But will we do it? We need God's help for that. I pray this morning that we understand three things, and I'll conclude with this. Number one is unstained as it pertains to living our lives. We just went over that. Unstained as it pertains to living in Christ. That means that if you're living in Christ, means that you are saved, means that you have surrendered your life to Christ. I just told you basically how it is that God's spelling out how to love Him back, right? And just basically also how He has already loved us through the cross. Remember, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is the sovereign. I talked about His glory. I talked about the prize. He is the prize. If you lose that prize because you don't make a decision for Christ and it's not something that's forced upon you, it's all out of the will of man, right? It's the will of God that none should perish but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. But really, he puts His free gift before you, found in Jesus Christ, grace, which is unmerited favor, which is salvation. And He says, will you take Him? Because if you take My Son, Jesus Christ, I will forget your sin no more. I will forget it forever, for eternity. I will place your sin away from you as far as the east is from the west. And as I look at you, because you have surrendered to My Son, Jesus Christ, and He is Lord of your life, then what I see is unstained. I see the perfection of My Son. And that is unstained as it pertains to salvation. And remain there. I pray that if you understood that, if this morning you're at a place where you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that this is the day of salvation. We're going to pray right now and just conclude in that manner. But if you're sitting there and you're just like, wow, I'm there. I have found nothing in the world. I keep trying.
I'm not telling you that you're going to live a perfect life, but you will be fulfilled in your spirit the moment you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Why? Because you'll suddenly understand fully his love, and the Spirit will make his home in your life, and he'll give you understanding of more. All it takes is repentance, confessing your sins to him, not to a priest, not to anyone else, but just to him. Confess your sins to him. Repent of those sins. That means turning away. And as you flee, you're now in pursuit of God. And you just stay there. And he will meet you right where you are. And I pray that's you this morning, if you haven't come to Christ. If you are, I pray that you're strengthened in the inner man this morning. That you are just more resolute and staying the course. For in the end, there's a goal. There's a prize, and he is worth it. Let's pray. Father, oh, we love you. Father, we thank you for sending your only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Father, I pray that you would have mercy on us, that you would be patient with us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength right now to turn from anything that is not of you. Search our hearts and show us any way that is wicked, any way that brings you shame. And Lord, we lay that before you humbly in asking you to be the lifter of our heads. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. And I pray for anyone here who is at that point, Lord, to where they want to turn to you. I pray, Lord, that you would give them confidence that you are real and that you love them and you'll meet them right where they are and embrace them as new creatures in your Son Christ. And so, Father, we come before you. We praise you, we thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name.